Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth. Lord, we pray right now that as we listen together, that the infection working of the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and enlighten us in your holy word, the word of truth, right to divide it. And we thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And if anyone here is listening to that, heard those words of salvation, and they put their faith in it, we know the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If they put their trust in the finished work at Calvary's cross, they have eternal life. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, let me say this tonight. None of us is promised a single day, let alone decades of earthly life. Life is so fragile. And at any moment, even the slightest threat, sickness, stress, accidents, or any catastrophic event can instantly extinguish it. For we know that our earthly house of his tabernacle will dissolve. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's 2 Corinthians 5:1. This body of flesh and blood will be dissolved one day, but the Bible teaches a new glorified body will replace it. Genesis 2:7 describes a threefold division of a human, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground. That's his physical body. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spirit, and man became a living soul. Our visible physical body houses our invisible soul and spirit. That's what it consists of. Originally, that physical body was to last forever. But when sin came in, entered the world, it became subject to death. When the soul and spirit leaves the physical body, hence our physical body is a tabernacle, a tent, a temporary abode that must be resurrected one day. Look at what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19:25-26. Yes, shortly the Lord's coming, this physical body will die and sleep in the dust of the earth. Nevertheless, the Lord will awaken it remains, and return the spiritual body to his bodily resurrection. When we stand before the casket of a Christian loved ones and observe their lifeless body, we take comfort that they are not really there, for their soul and spirit are with God in the third heaven. Their tabernacle is empty, and for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. At the rapture, they receive a new glorified body, like unto our Jesus Christ resurrected body. And then we Christians who are alive and remain will receive our glorified bodies. You can read that 1 Thessalonians 4:13-8, 1 Corinthians 15:49-56. Finally, all Christians will be caught up in the clouds to meet Christ in the air, to forever be with him. This body is not here to stay. I hope folks understand that. It's a tabernacle. There's an eternity after physical death to consider, forever and ever and ever and ever. Life, either in heaven or hell. Are you, my friends, ready for the life hereafter? We who have trusted in Christ's finished cross work and sufficient payment for our sins have hope that once this life ends, our life will continue in heaven's bliss. This is a testimony of that all of those who die in Jesus Christ. That's why we sorrow as others who have no hope, my brothers and sisters. With regard to our failing him, thankfully for those of us who fail him most every day in one way or another, his mercies are renewed daily. I cling to the following words that apply even in this age. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3:22-23. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. So there, Jesus and his perfect love that cast out fear, knowing and dwelling in his love and his care, frees us from all the negative and fear. Every single one of us, our sins, our failures, and every evil was placed upon him at the cross. our burdens were so heavy, determined to bring doom and death when I faced God. They were lifted off, washed away, made void because of Christ's cross. I can now live in confidence in him and his faithfulness. If we believe not, if we fail in faith, yet he abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Death is no longer a fear because Christ conquered death and turned it into the gateway to blessings, blessed everlasting life. Now fear only visits when we forget about Jesus, undying love, and his all-encompassing provision. For the Christian, fear is not the absence of faith. It is a lapse in exercising faith. We have the faith of Christ always in us as an element of his life in us. That said, and knowing Christ's resurrection power of the empty tomb, fear no longer has such a grip on us. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. My brothers and sisters, let's read this scripture tonight as we talk about this, Romans 1:18-32, because we're going to be focusing in for the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they may be that which may be known of God manifested them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now I want to drop down because I'm going to be dealing with 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. You go back and read that 18 through 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. My brothers and sisters, many, and Paul talks about the perilous times, my brothers and sisters. Yes, he did. Well, he said, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous boasters. Now, many have been deceived by Satan and are not motivated to believe the gospel of the grace of God. Deception is a terrible thing because it lets people think that what they are doing is acceptable. And that's what Satan's goal is. And Satan desires to keep them blinded from the gospel of the grace of God. The devil loves to bring people to this place of deception so that he can take them to a lost eternity. The only way to enjoy God's eternal life is to believe the gospel of the grace of God. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Don't follow the world. Don't walk like them, talk like them, or act like them. But in our studies, we will see that many continue to follow the way of the world and have rejected a loving God and his truth. Allow the truth of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to penetrate your mind and heart so that you would be transformed into the image of Christ. Every characteristic Paul lists in his studies from Romans 1 is embodied in our culture, in our society today, not the least of which is the pervasive, hearty approval of each other's sins. Countless men and women are spreading the hell, and many in the world are cheering them on. The Apostle Paul takes us into depths of the reprobate, depraved mind. Now in Romans 1, Paul introduced the theme of this letter. He does so in verse 1 as he introduced himself, the gospel of God. I'm going to tell you, he says, about the gospel I preach. In verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, he summarized that gospel message in two verses, beginning in chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. For a couple chapters, he will explain that gospel, the heart of that gospel, which is justification by faith alone. But he begins not with the good news. He begins with the bad news, with a couple of lengthy indictments. And he does so in order to show that every human being, every person, you and I, will all need the gospel that he preached. Why? Because we all have a sin problem. Paul says we are without excuse and guilty before a holy and righteous God. Paul used the law as proof of that guilt. Every time we break God's law, it testifies of our sinfulness. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul wants us to know that everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. We have all sinned and deserve God's judgment. Now Romans 1:18 through 32, we read those. And I want to get into the depths of this right now as we study this, my brothers and sisters, tonight. When Paul lists these, now let's set the stage, my brothers and sisters, for our study on the reprobate, the depraved mind. This is our society today. I want you to know this. This is our society today. Yes, Romans 1:28 says, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice something here. Romans 1:28 summarizes the problem for God rejecters. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, which means to regard as worthwhile. In short, for those who do not regard God as worth their time, God gives them over to their life choices and consequences. Paul says they have knowledge of God by just looking at creation, but Paul describes a person with no quest for the deeper knowledge of God beyond what they see from creation. Look at society. Paul says that they have knowledge of God by just looking at creation. But Paul describes a person, like I said, with no quest for the deeper knowledge of God beyond what they see from creation. Those who actually do their best to suppress the truth and hold the truth in unrighteousness, they exchange the time and effort they could make for knowing him, God, more thoroughly for something worthless that they wrongfully regard as valuable. Do an exchange. However, God turns them over, and if they do not believe the gospel, they are bound for a lost eternity. Romans 18:1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice it says is. It didn't say was. Now, there's a wrath to come. We'll talk about. But this is talking about is what we see it right now for those who reject God and hold his truth and unrighteousness. Look at society, my brothers and sisters. Now, or literally, or who are guilty of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Now, let me introduce you to several words that I want to key in on as we go through this text. Now, we're going to do a slow walk these weeks coming through here. The first word is wrath. The first word is wrath, the wrath of God. Now, I don't know how that hits you, but that's a fearful word. There aren't too many people who want to talk about that much more, but that's really something we ought to talk a lot more about. Paul speaks frequently of the wrath of God, but he never speaks about God getting angry. Paul speaks of God's love, and he also speaks of God loving. He speaks of God's grace, and he speaks of God graciously given. He speaks of God's faithfulness, and he speaks of God being faithful. He speaks of God's wrath, but he never talks about God getting angry because he doesn't want you to give you the impression that God is just up there, and when he sees something, he just really get mad, and he just wants to come and destroy it all. Take notice of the scripture where Paul calls it the wrath of God, once here in Romans 1. Once in Ephesians 5:6, where he said, let no man deceive you with vain word, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of obedience. Once in Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. During those times, during those scriptures, my brothers and sisters, he connects wrath with God. Those times he related to God. All the other times, you know what he calls it? The wrath, period. He doesn't even connect it to God. The wrath. For example, look at Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. From wrath. Now, there, God isn't necessarily connected to it, at least in the wording, though obviously he's connected to it. Now, Romans 13:5, wherefore he must need be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Conscience sake. Now, there again, we need to be careful how we live because of wrath. What are you talking about, preacher? In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the point is that Paul does not always identify this specifically with God as if it's some instant act of God, as if God sees things and just gets angry about this and angry about that. The wrath of God is a principle that operates in our world and society. It is the consequences, my brothers and sisters, of disobedience and rebellion. I hope folks understand that. What you're seeing today in the world, in the society, is a consequence of disobedience and rebellion. I hope you understand that. It is the consequence of disobedience and rebellion. Illustration. If a person for some reason decides to jump off a 10-story building, God does not say, now that guy's going to get it. He broke my law of gravity. Why? I'm going to kill him. God doesn't have to kill him. You kill yourself by jumping off a 10-story building. Why? Because there is a principle in the world, and it's the law of gravity. You violate it, you take the consequences. God doesn't have to come, my brothers and sisters, down and do it. The same in life. God has said in his word, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. My brothers and sisters, the same is in life. The person you decide to date, the person you decide to marry, the behaviors we engage in, whether it be drugs, alcohol, and sexual encounters, the places we go, and the people we hang around, all carry consequences. Same thing is true spiritually. The wrath is simply the spiritual consequences of sin already at work in the world. And when you step into sin, you collide with it. That's all. God has ordained a moral order. God has ordained a moral law. And the one who transgressed that moral law falls into the consequences. And that is already at work in the world. There's a shift from a general indictment of sinners in Romans 1. To the specific indictment of individuals as sinners in chapter 2. In Romans 1:18-32, we find a more indirect pronoun such as they, their, and them. In Romans 2:1 and following, Paul becomes more specific, pointing his finger at you. The condemnation of all mankind is in Romans 18-22, seem to be a man collected, while the condemnation of chapter 2 is much more individual based upon the revelation each man has received. In chapter 1, Paul seemed to be laying a foundation. In chapter 2, one can almost see the heads of Paul readers nodding in agreement with Paul's indictment of them, while their eyes begin to pop out in chapter 2 when Paul becomes personal and individual, turning to you. The sin of all mankind is described in more general terms in chapter 1. Man's sin is the rejection of that which God has revealed. In chapter 2, man's sin is viewed in an individual context in terms of what God has revealed to each person and in terms of what that person has done with what he knows. There is a shift from the present wrath to God in chapter 1 to the future wrath to God in chapter 2. Throughout Romans 1:18-32, the wrath of God is described as being presently revealed. In chapter 2, Paul speaks of God's wrath as which is future. Romans 2:5-6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to this deed. Here in Romans 2, the Jews, so you can get a little context of this scripture. The Jews believed that they were not as sinful as the Gentiles, non-Jews. So the Jews would attempt to argue that God should grant them some leniency when he would judge them. We are not as depraved as those pagan Gentiles, so do not be so harsh on us In fact, some Jews believe that because they were Abraham's children, they were inherently sinless. However, Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of person with God. When it comes to judging sin, God does not treat any one nation or ethnic group different from any other nation or ethnic group. No nation escapes because he judged them all in the end. The wrath of God is separated in two different categories. That wrath which is presently being revealed against sinners, against those God rejecters, and that coming wrath of God which is yet to be revealed against sinners. There is a fury of wrath blowing through the history of man, and it's been blowing ever since the fall of Adam. The wrath of God is what all men deserve, including you. All men are ungodly and unrighteous by nature. Instead of deserving to live with God, we deserve to be eternally banished from God's presence as the natural judgment of God for our ungodliness and unrighteousness and sin. We are by nature the children of wrath, and the wrath of God is what we deserve. It is also what we would get if we don't find a way of escape. The wrath of God is already at work. It isn't just future. There is a future aspect. It is a work now. You know why society is so rotten, so debased, so declining, and so depraved? Because it is subject right now, this moment, to the wrath of God, which is working on it right now, and it will destroy it. The way for the wrath is already at work. The wrath is simply the consequences of sin for the unsaved and by way for the saved. Watch this now. God's present wrath allows sin to increase. God's future wrath will put an end to sin, causing it to cease. God's present wrath is often not recognized as such, and Christians must believe it by faith. His future wrath cannot be missed. God's present wrath is reversible right now. What Paul talking about, those folks, those sinners, that can be reversed. How can that be reversed? Because if they believe the gospel of the grace of God, right now, those God rejecters, those reprobate minds, if they believe the gospel of the grace of God right now, that can be reversed, and they can have eternal life. His future wrath, that's not reversible. For all those who reject the gospel grace of God and you die in your sins, you're going on to the lost eternity. My brothers and sisters, strange as it may seem, God's present wrath, it punishes men by giving them what they want. God's present wrath gives men more rope, so to speak, allowing them to plunge more deeply into sin. This may seem to be wrong, but a little thought would explain why God deals with sin this way. God allows sin to increase to the point where it becomes more visible. When sin is seen for what it is, men may, in the providence and grace of God, decide to be delivered from it. It is in those who have drunk mostly deeply from the cup of sin who may be ready to give it up and believe the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, they have the revelation of the true and living God. God's present wrath is really a gracious gesture on God's part. It is not permanent, and it is not reversible. All you have to do is believe the gospel, the grace of God. When God gives men over to sin, he is not giving up on men. Giving men over to sin is God's way of encouraging men to forsake their sin and to be saved. While God's future wrath once and for cannot be reversed or escaped, God's present wrath can be reversed and men can escape right now. Today is the day of salvation. The reason for this is that God has already poured out his future wrath on Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. God's anger towards sin has been satisfied in Christ because his wrath was poured out on him at Calvary. Have you accepted God's forgiveness in Christ? Those who have trusted in Christ, their sins have already been paid for at Calvary. No man needs to suffer God's eternal wrath, for Christ has suffered it for us. But only those who trust in him may share in God's salvation through him. God's future wrath falling only on those who reject the suffering of Jesus Christ, burn God's wrath in their place. How tragic. As soon as you enter into sin in your life, you get right in the gale of wrath. And you're going to suffer the consequences. You transgress God's law. You get right in the gale of wrath. You find yourself and your behaviors just like those in Romans 1. You say, but I thought in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we've been saved from the wrath. Yes, but did you read the rest of the verse? We have been saved from the wrath to come. We'll never know the ultimate wrath. We'll never know the ultimate consequence of sin. But believe me, if you transgress the law, in other words, you go against what God's word says, you will suffer the consequences of that choice. When you decide to let sin have dominion over you, you have stepped right into the wrath of God. And the consequences are heartaches and pains, and death in some cases. There is no sense trying to fight God about it. You walked into it, and the consequence will come to bear. You sowed it, now you're going to reap it. When a society say, God, we don't want you, and we don't want to be like you, and we don't want to be in your image, and we want to do our own thing, God said, go ahead and do it your way, and you will suffer the consequences. You see, the moral decline of our society is not because God lost control. It's because God let man go the way man chose to go. The tragic result of this depraved mind is found in verses 29 through 31 of Romans 1, which is the longest vice list found anywhere in the Bible. A similar list of carnality is found in other places in the Bible, but this one is the most comprehensive. It is not to be considered all-inclusive, but representative of the total collapse of a society in what we see. This is merely the tip of the iceberg of a society that God has left to their own wickedness. This catalog of corruption is the concentrated synopsis of a godless people and what we are seeing and witnessing today. Man knows God. He acknowledged God. He will not let God rule his life. He lives in ungrateful disobedience and results an empty mind and a darkened heart. In fact, he got so rotten, you have to fall in Genesis 3, and by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, God drowns the entire world, and we'll get into that in this study also coming up. My brothers and sisters, in each verse of Romans 1, 29 through 31, there are 21 sins listed, arranged in 4 sections. This moral depraved culture is described as being filled with all kinds of evil. This is the same word filled that is used in Ephesians 5:18, where believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, the living word of God. This means that a follower of Christ must be filled by the Spirit to do the will and work of God. Such a person is under the control of the Spirit and dominated by him. The same word filled means more than this. Godless society in this strong grip of unrighteousness and cannot escape until they put their faith in the gospel, the grace of God. They are under the dominant control of the wicked ills. They are not casual partakers of evil, but those under his power, and Satan is their God. The first section consists of the 4 initial words clustered together. Look at this list again, Romans 29, we talked to it. 29 through 31 being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Debate, that means argue, deceit, deceive, malignity, that's a desire to see another experience pain, injury or distress. Whispers, that's a tattler who tells secrets. Backbiters, gossip about somebody behind his or her back. Haters of God, despiteful, expressing malice or hate. Proud, arrogant, boasters, speak of oneself with excessive pride and boast about his or her accomplishment. Inventors of evil. We're going to get into all this. We won't get it this week, but we coming next week. Disobedience to prayer without understanding, without moral or spiritual understanding, covenant breaker, without natural faker, and affection, implacable, unmerciful. Paul writes they are being filled with all unrighteousness. Let's look at the present day depraved side. There's an anti-God attitude in the world. There's a hatred against God and his ambassador. Satan and his ministers spend their time in political movements that attempt to silence God and his ministers' grace while pursuing their own ends. Paul's primary focus in this vice list It's the non-sexual sins that destroy relationships. The non-sexual sins that destroy relationships. Why? Well, because Paul has already addressed the pervasive and destructive sexual sin that comes with divine abandonment in the previous verses. But here he addressed those sins that create discord and disharmony between people. Romans 1, 29 through 31, these are antisocial practices which together describe the breakdown of human community and relationships. Paul starts out saying being filled, followed by four nouns, and you look at verse 29, being filled with all what? Unrighteousness, what we're going to get into next week, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper. Now, what unite those words? They are all general words for evil. There is not a specific word among them. They are general words, and notice he introduces with being filled. Being filled with this makes it clear that sinners, children of disobedience, don't pursue sin half-heartedly. Now, can Christians begin to show these behaviors? Yes, they can. That's when you start walking in that flesh. My brothers and sisters, yes, you can. And we're going to get into that. It's not that these are rare. Instead, these sins permeate their hearts and their lives. Let's discern the differences. The word all means unrighteousness at every level is what you see in society. You're going to see it and you're going to keep seeing it. And we're going to shut it down because we're going to pick up right where we're going into next week. This reprobate, depraved mind, and we're going to see what you see in society. You just look at God's word and you can say, we see it. We see it. Yes, indeed. That's why the gospel, the grace of God is so important. And we as ambassadors getting out and getting that message and witnessing to the lost. My brothers and sisters, we got a job to do. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for your word. Praise those who listen in. We pray that they will encourage, that they will enlighten, and that they will edify. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.